Ready for the word tonight? Okay, turn to your neighbor, smile and say, I see the glory of Jesus on your face. Yes, call it by faith if you need to. Before tonight is over, you will see it. You will see it. You know, it's been some time, and I mean some time, ever since I came back from Israel, I've yet to preach in a midweek service. It's been one thing after another, festivities, and then we had guest speakers, and then we had this, we had that. And this is the first time. So, inside here, a lot already, you know, accumulated. Oh, I tell you, I pity you, amen? Thank God, tomorrow is Saturday. But I assure you, I will keep to the time as much as possible. Amen? You know, this idea, I don't see churches doing this, you know. This is the only church that does this, you see? See how big it is? You know how big it is? They put it in front, right in front of me. It used to be small, and then it grew bigger and bigger, and I wonder why. No, I asked for this, okay? This really helps. Compared to the digital, all right, this really helps. I'm just old-fashioned. The last time, before I went to Israel, my last midweek service, when I shared about the book of Revelation, is so powerful that it kept lingering in my spirit, the anointing that was so present to expound that book. It kept on opening my eyes while I was in Israel. There's so many more things that I could share from the book of Revelation. Basically, what we shared was the book of Revelation should be interpreted symbolically. Chapter 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That tells us it's not the revelation of Antichrist. It's not the revelation of Iraq or Saddam Hussein or ancient Babylon. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that being so, we must look for Jesus and His person, His work, throughout the entire book. And then we saw what Jesus said, that He sent this, the book of Revelation, which Jesus signified. And the word signified comes from the word signs, sign and wonders, sign, signified. So, obviously, He didn't just give the revelation. The word there is, He signified to His servant. So that we will be prepared. Some of the things in the book of Revelation has happened. Some are happening, and some will happen. And we saw the last time, in our last midweek service, about the book of Revelation, that there was a seven-sealed scroll. And scroll is not a book, it's a scroll. Alright? In the hand of the Father God. In heaven. And sealed scroll, we learn from Jeremiah, is forfeited inheritance. In this instance, it's forfeited inheritance of the entire earth. As long the scroll is sealed, that means bad news. Bad news for earth. And that's why the Bible says when an angel first shouted, "Who is worthy to open the seals?" At first there was none. And the Bible says John, the elder, the one who was given this revelation, he wept much because there was found none. But then an angel says, "Do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah," and who is that? Jesus, "has prevailed to open the seals thereof." And he looked at the Lamb, and he looked for the Lion, but saw the Lamb. And the Lamb came and took the scroll, the sealed scroll from the hand of the Father, and the Bible says he began to loose the seal. When he took the scroll, all the 24 elders and all the living creatures fell before him and worshiped him. He is the only one worthy. He is fully God, but he's also fully man. That gives him the right to redeem earth. Amen? But what I could not understand the last time was, why was it when Jesus opened up the first seal, a horse went forth and it was bad news? The second seal, another horse rider went forth and it was famine. Another seal, another horse rider went forth and it was death. Remember that? So all these are bad news, bad things. So what I couldn't understand, and I've never heard anyone really expound on this, and I kept this in my heart. And the last time I thought was a few years ago when I touched on the seals, and in terms of forfeited inheritance, and Jesus redeemed us from the forfeited inheritance, because sealed means forfeited. Unsealed means it's no longer forfeited, because the kinsman redeemer has prevailed to open the seals. But what I couldn't understand was this, and I couldn't find the answer. Like I said, I've read commentaries on Revelation, but they tend to go over this, and most of them just go into the meaning of the seals without telling us why. Why was it when Jesus opened the seals, it spelled bad news? one by one, the seals, all the seven seals. Until, thank God for the Holy Spirit, amen? How many know that you can go on for years trying to squeeze things out of your head, which is fleshly, trying to get commentaries from brains of men who are dead, and forget that the Holy Spirit sent by God is ever present to teach us all things, amen? So the Holy Spirit said to me that the whole earth is sealed with all these bad things. One is famine, sickness, poverty, the balance of scale, there was sin. Then we have death. All this spells bad news for earth, right? Amen? It's like the earth was sealed because of Adam's sin. The earth was forfeited and the earth was sealed. There was an invincible seal over the earth. And each of these seals are spirits. That's why when Jesus unsealed, amen, for those who accept Jesus Christ, these spirits are unsealed of your life. It's still on the earth, but if you accept Jesus, though you are in the earth, amen, you are unsealed from all the curses, like spirits of death, spirits of famine, which these seals represent. You are loose from them. He unsealed them of your life. No wonder they fell before him when he took the scroll and they said, by your blood you have redeemed us from every nation and we shall reign in the earth. That means there are people on earth, yet they are reigning. They are not under these spirits. Then I asked the Lord, Lord, if I preach on this, people will say it's all your imagination. Where do you find seals are spirits? And you know what? The Holy Spirit is so gracious. The Holy Spirit says, I'll give you a verse for that. That seals can be spirits, good spirits or evil spirits. He gave me Ephesians where it says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Well, if we can be sealed with the Holy Spirit, people in the world can be sealed with evil spirits. And when Jesus unsealed these seals of our lives, praise be to God, we are free from these spirits of famine, death, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. So get the tape. We're going to take off from there. All right? And tonight, I want to see something that we also see in the book of Revelation, but because of time, I think that I don't want you to read the whole portion there. I think it's found in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. There are probably two whole chapters, and I mean whole, complete chapters, on this mysterious church, evil church, harlot church, the Bible calls it, and her name is Babylon. The mother of harlots is a harlot church, and she's symbolized as a woman riding on a beast in the book of Revelation. And there are two whole chapters given to this persona of Babylon, and it's not one female or whatever. It is a picture of a system in the end times. In fact, the system is already here on earth ever since Nimrod in the book of Genesis, the archer, all right, the man who built the Tower of Babel. That's how it all began, all right? So what is this? If the book of Revelation is also symbols, by the way, we see in the book of Revelation that there are vials of wrath being poured. Remember the final vial being poured? There was a voice from heaven, from the throne, the Bible says, saying, it is done. And I believe that happened at the cross. Amen. In those 6 hours, all those vials were poured on Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ, those vials of God's wrath will never pour over your head. And the final cry of Jesus was, it is finished. And knowing that he says, I will say nothing but what my Father says. Amen. And his Father says from the throne, it is finished. Amen. So we see in the book of Revelation that not everything is future. Some of it has already happened. And the woman that was chased by the dragon who spewed out blood, we touched on this the last time. Get the tape. Praise the Lord. So again, if God, the Holy Spirit, gave us two whole complete chapters on this persona of Babylon, it behooves us to study this person of Babylon. Like, again, I say, it's not one person, one female teacher or whatever. It is a system. Okay? And in the end times, it is a system that comes against the church. And the Bible says this Babylon is drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus down to church history. So who is Babylon? Number one, the name Babylon in Hebrew, Babel, from the Tower of Babel. Babylon means confusion by mixing. Confusion by what? Mixing. Confusion. Literally, the word by mixing is there in the Hebrew. The idea is there. But confusion because you mix by mixing. Now, tonight I want to share with you about why it's important that we stay under pure grace. The two women of Abraham, Hagar, the slave woman by whom he had Ishmael, and his real wife, Sarah, the Bible says, and not Pastor Prince, the Bible says these are symbolic, these two women of the two covenants. Amen? Tell me you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman. Now, the fact is a bond tells you it's bondage already. Bond woman is not James Bond's woman. This is, bond here is the idea of bondage. The other by a free woman. Can you see the word free? There's freedom when you are under this woman. Amen? One is Hagar, one is Sarah, the lawful wife of Abraham. Notice they brought forth two sons. He who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh. Flesh means self-effort. Okay? By the way, look up here. Never think of your body as flesh. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's not necessarily your body. There are times flesh, very clear in the context, refers to the body. But many a times doctrine, in terms of book of Romans and Galatians, flesh means self-effort. For example, in the book of Romans, Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He's not referring to your body. It's referring to whenever you are in self-effort, in that system dwells no good thing. Don't go and say, my body is, you know, evil, my body is dirty, my body is filthy. No, your body is holy. It is the temple of the living God. Say, my body is holy. Say, every part of my body has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, bought with a price. The word of God declares, I am the temple of God, which is holy. Amen? So your body is holy. Once you live in that consciousness, once you dwell in that awareness that your body is the temple, you find that you are able to flow in holiness easily. Amen. When you lay hands on the sick, you will see the temple of God laying hands on the sick. Amen? So don't never say your body is evil and dirty. That is Gnosticism. Gnosticism teaches your body is evil. Your body is dirty. And that was a doctrine that was taught in the early church, which Paul came against very strongly. So today, if any preacher, anyone gives you the idea your body is dirty and filthy and try to quote, in my flesh dwells no good thing, he's misquoting the Bible. That context there, Romans 7, my flesh there refers to self-effort. Okay? So here the Bible says, he who was of the bond woman, referring to Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, self-effort. He of the free woman, Isaac, was born through promise, which things are symbolic. For this are the two covenants. This here refers to the two women. These are the two covenants. Notice Paul believes in preaching types. He uses the Old Testament and preaches types. That's why I like to preach types, because Paul makes it kosher. If a woman can be a covenant, amen, then a mountain can be a covenant. Then many things can be a covenant also, if we interpret everything according to Bible symbology. And when we understand types, then we are ready for the book of Revelation. Amen? So the Bible says these two women are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is a type of Hagar, which is Hagar. And notice Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage. The covenant from Mount Sinai gives birth to what? Bondage. Never forget that. If you are under the covenant of Mount Sinai, it will give birth to bondage to sin in your life, bondage to evil habits, bondage to poverty, bondage to ill health, bondage to the curse. Never forget that. That's why the Bible calls the law in the book of Galatians, in this same chapter, weak and beggarly. Because it makes you physically weak, it makes you beggarly. Amen. Do you know that not too long ago, by the way, this is a fresh revelation. I was meditating about Isaac being weaned and all that, and I found out that there was about 13 years before Isaac was born. Ishmael was about 13, now 14, because after 13 years, the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah and said, this time next year, after 13 years. So after Ishmael was born, 13 years, there's what we call the period of silence in Abraham's life. But at the end of 13 years, the Lord appeared personally to Abraham and Sarah and gave them the promise this time next year, which means Ishmael is how old? 14. And then when Isaac was born, he was a baby. The Bible says when he was weaned, the father threw a great feast. Not just a feast, a great feast. It was a big thing. You know, mothers, when your baby is weaned, that means what? No longer just require milk. Can take solid food, right? And the Bible teaches that he that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, once you understand righteousness, the teaching and doctrine and the word of righteousness, you are weaned. You're weaned from milk. Amen. And the Bible says what happened during that great feast? This big buffalo, 14 years old, bullied that baby in the crib. Huh? Probably he pinched him or did something, and Sarah saw. And Sarah says to Abraham, "Cast out the bondwoman, for this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son." And the Bible says that statement from her is inspired by God. That God, the Holy Spirit, recorded this in this same chapter. Alright, let's keep on reading. Next. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with the children. But the Jerusalem above, Sarah, is free. Say free. If you are under grace, you are free. The mother of us all. You are free. Now, don't exchange one freedom for another kind of freedom, okay? You're not free to be in bondage to sin. Because when you are living in sin, it's bondage. Don't say you're free. The Bible says you are free, not free to live a lifestyle of sin. You can if you want to. That's what freedom means. Freedom means free. But the Bible says you've been called unto liberty, but don't use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Amen? To indulge in self-effort, your own efforts, depend on God's grace. And all the people said? Now, very interesting. If we keep on reading, you'll find that statement, cast out the bondwoman. All right? And God said to Abraham, don't be sad, Abraham. Listen to your wife. So sometimes God says to man, listen to your wife. Sometimes. And God told Abraham, listen to your wife. So Abraham gave a bottle of water to Hagar. And Hagar took her teenage son, don't forget, teenage, all the way into the wilderness to start their own life. And the Bible says, somewhere in the wilderness, the water ran out. And the boy was dying. Don't forget, the boy is about 14 years old and the mother was stronger. The mother went away and prayed and told God, I don't want to see my boy die. And the boy was dying, 14 years old, and he was weak because he's a picture of someone under the law. He was weak and he was beggarly compared to Isaac. Isaac is amazing. Isaac, when he was a teenager, now someone says he was a grown man. No, read the Bible. This is what happened when you don't read the Bible. The Bible says, Abraham says, me and the lad will go and worship and come back. Me and the lad, in Hebrew, lad. Lad means a teenager there. And then also, an angel appeared. Abraham, don't kill the lad. Don't touch the lad. The lad is mentioned. So he was about a teenager, okay? Now, remember who carried the sticks for the sacrifice up the mountain? Isaac. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much wood does it take for a human sacrifice? And it was all born on the back of Isaac, a picture of Jesus Christ carrying the cross, all the way up the mountain. And if you've climbed mountains in Israel, you know how heavy it is. Amen. The boy was strong and healthy as a teenager compared to Ishmael, who must have his mother prop him up and help him. Amen. And the Bible says not only Isaac was strong and healthy, he was also rich because Abraham gave him everything. That's what the Bible says when you're under the law, is weak and beggarly. Weak, it makes you physically weak. Beggarly, it makes you a beggar. You're under grace, it'll make you healthy and prosperous for the glory of God. Amen, church? Can you all take this? You understand so far? By the way, in that wilderness, when the mother cried, you know, and said, God, I want to see my boy die, the boy just groaned and cried. And don't forget, Abraham did pray for the boy. All right, and God says, I blessed him also for your sake. Right? The Bible says God opened the eyes of Hagar and she saw a well of water. Now, this is not like other instances where God caused water to come out from the flinty rock. This was the instance the well was there in Beersheba, But Hagar's eyes were closed. God had to open her eyes to see the well that is already there. What does that mean? That means when you're under the law, you get no revelation. Your eyes are veiled. But when you understand grace, the veil is taken off. Can I have a good amen? So if you look carefully at this system mentioned in Galatians, you find that these two women produce, all right, two covenants, which one is the law and one is grace. Jesus fulfilled the law and brought in grace. Now, what is happening is this, all right? People are saying, yes, we are saved by grace. Today, there's no such thing as a law church. I know sometimes people say, I come from a law church. That's nonsense. You either come from a law synagogue, or synagogue you. There's no such thing as a church. If it's a church, it cannot be a law church. I know what they mean, okay? But it cannot be pure law. The only thing pure law is in Judaism today, or found in the synagogues. They teach pure law. There's no church that is pure law, you understand? What the battle was all about in the book of Galatians were Christians who are really saved. But the Judaizers came and told them, yes, you have received Christ, you are saved, that's wonderful. You are saved by grace, not by your efforts, that's wonderful. But listen, now that you are saved, you must keep the law for God to bless you. You must keep the law for God to heal your body. You must keep the law for God to prosper you and your family. That is the problem. They are saying, yes, we are saved by grace. Now today we have a system in the churches today that says, we are not against grace, we are for grace, we are saved by grace. There's no way for a person to be saved except by the grace of God, not by self-effort. But now that we are saved, we must keep the law to be holy. Now that's like saying to Abraham, Abraham, please accept Hagar again to produce fruit. Because Hagar represents the law. No, no way. The law is fulfilled. So how then do I produce holiness? By grace. You know, this erroneous idea that grace and holiness are separated. I had one pastor told me a few years ago, you know, your church preached grace, my church preached holiness. I didn't know they were separated. You know, you cannot separate grace from holiness anymore. Can you separate wet from water? W-E-T. You touch water, you touch wet. When that woman with the uncleanness in her body touched Jesus, grace personified, that uncleanness stopped. And holiness and wholeness reign in her body. You cannot touch grace without touching holiness. You cannot be under grace teaching without having a purifying influence over your mind, over your emotions, over your relationships, over your family, over your married life, over your walk with God. All of a sudden you realize you want to serve God, not that you have to. All of a sudden you realize that you want to know more about the Bible, not because you have to read 10 chapters a day. It has a purifying influence. The more you come under grace teaching, the more you come under the free woman, you'll be free. Amen. But the problem today, listen carefully, is this. Pastor Prince, why not we just play safe? I know we are saved by grace. Why not hold on to grace? At the same time, hold on to law. Just to play safe. I'm sure God doesn't mind. We hold both. God does mind. Because it is this mixture that gave birth to that mother of harlots in the book of Revelation. It's a mixture of law and grace. And God hates mixture. Let me tell you this. I'm using the right word. God hates mixture. Jesus said to a church in the book of Revelation, I would you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now listen, for so long I've been hearing this interpretation, cold or hot. All right? Cold means, you don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't witness. You know, once a while you come to church and warm the pews, you know. Although you're cold, you warm the pews. But, you know, you're so cold. God wants red hot believers. Oh, they're on fire for Jesus. I mean, they are witnessing to at least 5 souls before they sleep at night. They read 10 chapters a day. They pray for at least 3 hours or at the most. You know, they say things like that. So the idea of cold and hot is based on activities. So you got to be red hot. You got to be hot for Jesus. Amen. Let's take that interpretation for a while. The problem that Jesus spoke of is not cold. He said, I would you were cold or hot. He don't mind cold. Remember that? He says, I would you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm. Some of you felt that you must resolve that. Puy! You must say it, Pastor, say it, or else I can't rest. Puy, okay, happy. You know, it was said that Beethoven, his wife wakes him up every time, all right, when he oversleeps like this. She goes to the piano and she goes, dang, dang, dang. Dang, dang, dang. Dang, dang. He has to get up and dang, 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 dang. If not, no shock. So the problem Jesus spoke of was not cold, it was lukewarm. He says he don't mind cold. I would you are cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, what does he mean then? The problem is lukewarm, not cold. So we must not look at activities. Because if you look at, let's use that interpretation that's been used so long in churches. And I grew up listening to that. Let's say cold means no activity. Lazy fellow you. Hot means, oh, you are always active. Every week you disappear for missions. While your family is in shambles. Hot. You tell your family, never mind. One day we'll hear good and faithful servant. I don't think so. I think you will hear well-meaning and ignorant servant. So, let's use the translation for a while. Okay, let's say someone is cold. Let's say a church is cold. A group is cold. The youth fellowship is cold. So we come and preach fire. Oh, God wants you on fire! You don't say fire, you say fire! And God wants you to burn out for Jesus. Amen! Hallelujah! And they'll say things like, when I die, I want to die preaching. Hallelujah! You know what I'm saying? No, I bind that in Jesus. Not for me. Amen! Amen! Like Kenneth Hagin, I mean, I love his style. He says he want to go on to after breakfast. And that's how he went off to be with Jesus after breakfast. You know, and there are people like, if I die, I die being burned out for Jesus. And they think they are being smart and being scriptural by saying that. So let's say we use that kind of preaching for people that are cold. Cold, cold heart. Okay, so you come. You gotta be on fire! You gotta be on fire for Jesus! So the cold, lazy fellow tried his best. Alright? So now, he's no more cold, he's halfway there. Which was the problem in the first place? Lukewarm. Correct? Come on. If it's activity, now, this guy has seen none. All the while, Jesus didn't mind cold. Jesus did not mind cold nor hot. But now you preach to the guy, some hot. Now this completely cold guy has some hot. And now he's lukewarm. And he gets spat out. Something is wrong with the interpretation, amen? Unless and until we see it as covenants. Two covenants. Jesus says, cold means what? Completely under the law. What is hot? Completely under grace. But don't mix the two. Because if you're completely under law, like the Old Testament, at least, the law will drive you to despair into the saving arms of Jesus. But if you try to mix the two, what's going to happen is that you try to keep what you can, and what you cannot, you run to grace to cover up. So you never have the convicting power of the law in your life. You're never slain by the law, because the moment the law comes in all its glory and purity as it's supposed to, you run to grace. Yet at the same time, when you think you are strong, you go to Mr. Law and commit adultery. And then go back to Mr. Jesus for cleansing. And when you think you're strong, go back to the Lord. And Romans 7 calls this spiritual adultery. And that's a system of the harlot. Mixing law and grace, which is the book of Revelation and its main message. Are you listening, church? It is this idea, Pastor, you see, we believe in grace, but we got to have some law for holiness. That's like saying Abraham cannot produce children, he must still have Hagar in his life. That's nonsense, church. Jesus gives you holiness like the law never can. One way to understand law and grace, which is very graphic, is this. Law demands righteousness. Grace gives you righteousness. So whenever you live under a sense of, like, God is demanding, and you must, by your effort, try to produce what He demands, if you live under that cloud, you are under the law. But if you live under this, God is imparting to me. God has given to me His righteousness, and every day He gives me His supply of Spirit. He's constantly supplying me His Spirit. Even right now, as I sit down there listening to Pastor Prince, He's supplying me the Holy Spirit. He's adjusting my body. He's renewing my mind. He's doing good things that I don't even know of. And I'll go home to a blessing all prepared already. It's a constant supply of the Spirit and constantly working miracles amongst us. That is how you live by grace. But the moment you come under this, it's a mental switch. Straight away, even though you can be in grace tonight, tomorrow, you have this idea, God is demanding, because of some preaching you heard somewhere, and you see a God with a frown instead of a God with a smile, and demanding, and you, by your effort, you're trying. You can never be resting. Whereas under grace, if God is imparting and God is doing and God is working for you, you rest. That's why rest and grace are synonymous terms. You cannot be under grace and not rest. You cannot be under the law and not work and strive. Are you listening, people? So is it a small thing? No, God hates it. I said God hates it. Jesus used these words in Mark chapter 2. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Ladies, when you sew a new cloth, a patch on an old cloth, what's going to happen is that the new cloth will pull, all right, from the old, isn't it? Correct. All around your pool. And what's going to happen is that the tear is made worse. Now, the tear wasn't worse when it's just old. But because some new and some old, it becomes worse. I'm telling you this. People who live under law and grace produce sins that they never produce when they're complete sinners. Think about that. They are worse off. Then Jesus said, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, the wine is spilled, the wineskins are ruined. New wine must be put into new wineskin. Whatever is he talking about? He's talking about law and grace. In fact, the verses before this, they said, how come John's disciples fast often and your disciples don't? They told Jesus. Then Jesus gave this illustration. So Pastor Prince, you're saying we can eat? Huh, of course. Nothing is stopping you and nothing has. I can tell. Amen. So Jesus is very clear. No mixtures. We are under pure grace. We never graduate. Like someone told Bible school, superintendent or professor or whatever, told Pastor Joshua. By the way, Pastor Joshua just came back from India. South India, where he ministered to a number of pastors and full-time workers. And he is blessed, I tell you. He ate thosai almost every day, ate Indian food. And I was kind of feeling for some Indian food the other day at Glutton's Corner. But he says, no more Indian food for me. But he went there and fed the people well. Not too long ago, he told me this. One guy from a Bible school said to him, you know, what are you preaching? He says, grace. Well, grace is good. Grace is basic. You know what it means now? Grace is basic. We are saved by grace. After that, you got to keep the law to receive blessings. Do that and see what happens. You come straight away under the law, under curse of the law. Are you listening, church? Read the book of Galatians. It's the burden of Paul's heart. And Paul used strong language, you know. Paul seldom uses strong language. The strongest language Paul uses is found, all right, where he pronounced a double curse on any preacher that preached any other good news, any other gospel than the gospel of grace. Are you listening, church? Amen? Now, in the Old Testament, there is a law. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. No, none of you. I'm preaching because our tapes go all over the world. I'm preaching to people listening by tape, not you all. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Deuteronomy. This is the law of Moses. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. In other words, you cannot plant barley seed and grape seed in the same field. God does not allow mixture of seeds. Then there's another law. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. A donkey and ox cannot plow together. Some people say, Pastor Prince, that's my marriage. That's what happened with your unequally yoke. A donkey does not go with an ox. A donkey goes with an ogre. Shrek. My daughter will tell you that. An ox is a worker, a donkey is a loafer. They cannot work together. Again, mixture. A mixture. Donkey itself is a mixture. Now, by the way, when I say mixture, please don't think of mixed marriages. Mixture in God's eyes mean not human being and human being. It's human being and dogs or animals. Now, mixed marriages is good. Human being, human being. Don't get racist. Mixed marriages produce wonderful results. Beautiful children. Amen. Say amen, la someone. Just laugh. Jessica is one-third Indian. And she's beautiful. So God says, no mixture, no diverse seeds in the field, no plowing with ox and donkey, and then clothing. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen together. Even under the law, God hates it. All right? Today, we have ultra-Orthodox Jews. I have a friend who's a tailor, and he told me that just the other day, he told me when I was there, he says that a guy came in. He said, Pastor Prince, is there such a thing? A Jewish guy told me, and he's a business executive. He says to make his suit either all wool or all linen. And he couldn't understand. I said, it's in the law of Moses. They are very strict about that. You know, you cannot wear wool and linen. Now, wool in the Bible says the priest in the Old Testament, the priest in the temple, they do not wear anything that is wool. Because wool causes sweat. And sweat speaks of self-effort. Like some of you, you pray for healing. You know? You know, self-effort. You know? You feel like saying, be healed of constipation. Amen? It's like Michael Bolton singing. Linen in the Bible is not my opinion. The Bible says the book of Revelation. Linen is the righteousness of the saints. Amen? So, you cannot mix law and grace. You cannot say you have the gift of righteousness. And by the way, if your clothing is all linen, it's very cooling. I have a jacket that's all linen. And when I wear it in an aircon environment, I feel really cold. It doesn't keep me warm. All right? Because linen is supposed to keep you cool. And God wants you cool. Say cool, man. A cool man. If you're in the Caribbean. Mixture is what God hates. And there are people, you know, I tell you this, Pastor Prince. All you greasy, gray, sloppy, agape Christians. And you people who think that God just gives all these gifts freely. You believe in cheap grace. I tell you this, we must keep the law for holiness, or else we'll never see God. And he's preaching in keeping the law, about keeping the law, and he's wearing woolen here, linen here, and his underwear is wool. No one knows for sure, but... You know, I used to wonder people in the Old Testament, certain one from James, who believe in keeping the law. They came to spy out their liberty. And the Bible says they were very angry that some of the Galatians were not circumcised. Like, for example, Paul brought Timothy along, and they complained against Timothy because Timothy was not circumcised. Now, my question is this. How in the world they know these folks were not circumcised? I tell you this, these law keepers plan their own spies in gentlemen's toilets. Must be for them to know they are not circumcised. I mean, it's pervert. The attempt to keep the law makes perverts and hypocrites out of people. Amen. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. The law is perfect. The law is just because it's holy. Amen. We know we cannot be saved by the law because it's perfect. But it has no power to make you perfect. It is just, but it has no power to justify you. So it's left to condemn and curse you. Only Jesus can make you righteous. Only Jesus can justify you. Only Jesus can make you holy. The law is holy, cannot make you holy. Can only curse you because of its perfect holiness. But Jesus is holy, but he imparts your holiness to you. Hallelujah, church! That's why I say be under grace and grace only. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I want to bring you to something that I don't think I've ever preached in detail much about, but I think you are ready for this. Like again, we are reminded that God hates mixtures. All right? Part law, part grace. You know why? Because people who preach part law, part grace rob the child of God from the convicting power of the law. When he doesn't keep the law, they say, oh, there's grace. But then, after they are strong and they are well, keep the law. Okay? Well, if you're going to be under the law, be under the law. Make sure everything you wear is either wool or linen. No mixture. Nothing. Amen. And don't worship on Sunday. Worship on Shabbat, which is Saturday. That is part of the Ten Commandments. Amen. One of the reasons why God changed Saturday to Sunday, the day of his son's resurrection, is to show we are no more under the old, we are under grace. It's new. And there are Christians, even Christians today, who are fighting for believers to worship on Saturday. And honestly, God says, today days are not important. If it so happens for some reason, our holiday will be on, our off day rather, for Singapore will be on Wednesday. You know what? Wednesday will be our four services. Wednesday will be our day of worship. God is not affected by days. Amen. Are you listening? Days serve us. We don't serve days. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I think you're ready for this. 2 Corinthians 3. The apostle Paul says, we are made sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. What is the letter that kills? Next verse. And what is the spirit that gives life? But if the ministry of death, that's why I had it real big. We'll come back to that in a while's time. Ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. Now, by the way, notice ministry of death was written and engraved on stones. There are people who say we are not under the law in the sense that we are not under, look up here. I must say this again. There are people who say we are not under law means we are not under sacrificial law, killing animals and things like that, but we are still under moral law, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, they are trying to impress you with their theological jargon. Let me just tell you this. The law is a composite whole. There are no parts. Okay? What law are we dead or no more under? The Ten Commandments. Because only the Ten Commandments was engraved on stones. And this ministry of death here says, written and engraved on stones. Nowhere does it talk about the killing of animals being engraved on stones. That one is engraved on scrolls. The only thing that's engraved on stones is the Ten Commandments. And the Bible calls it ministry of death. Sit under the kind of ministry and you, tong tong. I must have the chang right, tong tong. Tong tong. And it says the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The Spirit that gives life is the opposite. Whatever the ministry of the Spirit is opposite of engraved on stones. Next. For if the ministry of condemnation, now he changed ministry of death by showing us another angle of it, ministry of condemnation. If the ministry of condemnation, the Ten Commandments, ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now look up here. There are people who say, Apostle Prince, I read in church history there are people who used the law and they preached the law and the people came under conviction and great things happened and I, you know what? In spite of. And the glory you see in the past revivals in church history, all right, the past glory, I have this to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen the full glory, the surpassing glory, the ever-increasing glory of the new covenant. And the Bible says if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the Bible says it has glory, but nothing compared to the glory of grace. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. What do you want? Just glory or exceeding much more glory? For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect in comparison because of the glory that excels. What was made glorious is the law. The glory that excels is grace. Called the ministry of the Spirit and called the ministry of righteousness here. The law is called the ministry of death and ministry of condemnation because it condemns you. It tells you what you are not supposed to do, what you're supposed to do, and most of the time you'll see that you don't measure up, it condemns you. When you're under condemnation, notice ministry of death. Condemnation gives birth to death. Whereas Jesus, when he came, he gave us righteousness. That's the reason he died on the cross. He died on the cross so that sins will be punished. You and I, we didn't escape the punishment of our sins. We did not escape, I repeat, we did not escape one single sin's punishment. But it was all born in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. Amen. So because our sins are punished, we will never be punished. Amen. And today Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, and he shines with an ever, a glory that is ever excelling the old covenant. And the Bible says we look at Jesus today, at his face, Moses' face shone, but his glory was passing away. Look at this earlier verses, please. It says here in verse 7, the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his face was a glory that was passing away. Look up here. Contrary to popular opinion, Moses did not put a veil on his face to help the people accept him and his ministry. No, he put a veil on his face so that the people cannot see what was passing away. He's smart. Because when he came down from the mountain, his face shone, people say, wow, he's been with God. But then it was a shine that was decreasing. So he was smart. He covered up so people do not know it's gone. So they will still think that he's not backslidden or what? Some people say, oh, the glory is gone. Pastor Prince, the glory is gone. He's backslidden. You know what I'm saying? People tend to treat preachers like, and Moses is smart. For the sake of the message, he knew when his face shone, he knew it was a shine that was temporal. But the Bible says the shine on Jesus' face is not temporal, it's permanent. And it's a glory that excels. Now, this is what I want you to see. The Bible says that glory was passing away, the glory of his face. Now look up here. I'm going to say something that I've not taken time to teach much in the times past, but I hope we have time to share this and finish it on time. Do you know that when Moses' face shone, it was not the first time that God gave the Ten Commandments? When God first gave the Ten Commandments, all right, Moses came down with the two tablets of stone, and what do you see? The golden calf. What happened to the tablets of stone? He broke it. All right? He broke the two tablets of stone. There was no mention his face shone under pure law. Under pure law, his face did not shine. Then God said to Moses, now Moses, prepare two stones for the one that you have broken and come up again to Mount Sinai and I'll give you a new set. If you go to the second time Moses went up to Mount Sinai, this time God says something that's very interesting. God actually made a covenant, a new covenant again, a covenant. When I say new covenant, I mean during that time. A covenant that wasn't there before. God says, now I'll proclaim my name before you. God descended in a cloud and God says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, plenteous in goodness and truth. Remember that? Slow to anger. So God, before he gave the laws, He revealed himself as a gracious God, the Lord merciful and gracious. Merciful is not a noun, it's a verb. In order for God to be merciful, there must be people that receives it. Merciful is nothing when there's nothing in front of you. In order for you to be merciful, there must be a recipient. In order for you to be gracious, there must be a beneficiary. Is it any good that God says He's merciful and gracious, and we are the beneficiary? Amen. So God says merciful and gracious, plenteous in goodness and truth, loving kindness, slow to anger. And then Moses came down with a new set of stones, 10 commandments, but this time he came down with a covenant that was mixed. God showed His grace to Moses, yet at the same time Moses came down with the law. So what I'm saying is this, the first time it's pure law, His face didn't shine. When it was a mixture, His face shone. The ministry of condemnation and death is not pure law. It is law with grace. Are you listening, church? Okay, when he came down from the mountain, the Bible says even his brother ran away from him, Aaron. Arun, Arun! That's what they say in Hebrew. Look at that law. Nichanali. Aaron was frightened because his face was shining. And the Bible says Aaron came back and the people came back. Obviously they ran. The people drew near. So they were frightened of that glory on his face because it was a glory that said, all right, you shall die if you don't obey. It was a glory that was passing away. The glory of the Lord said, you shall die. It was a glory that manifests the intents of their heart. It was a glory from which there is no escape. So in 2 Corinthians 3 it says, but today with unveiled face we behold Jesus' glory, the glory of the Lord. Now what is the glory of the Lord? The face of Moses shone with temporal glory, reminding people of their sins. The face of Jesus shines to remind His people that all their sins are put away. Because the fact is, Jesus cannot be seated at the Father's right hand if our sins are not put away. The glory that He has on His face today at the Father's right hand, every ray of His glory, it would do us good to look full in His face today and not be afraid of the rays of splendor and glory that shines out from that wonderful face. Because every ray speaks to me, sins put away. There's a glory of righteousness. Because the same Jesus who bore our sins rose again from the dead without our sins. So He sits down having purged our sins. So the glory that He has on His face is a reminder our sins are put away. And the Bible says the more you look into that face, the more you look into that face, the more you are conscious of what that glory means, the more you'll be transformed by that glory. Hallelujah. You're not transformed by looking at the law, Moses' face. You are transformed by looking at Jesus' face. And it's full of glory today. And every ray and outshining of that splendor speaks of what? Sins put away. Your sins are all put away by His blood. Amen, church? So once again, what have we learned? We have learned the ministry of death and condemnation is not just pure law. It's actually mixing law and grace. It's deadly. I said it is deadly. Babel began like this. Let's build us a tower. Babylon began like this. By the way, let me just say this to you. When God works in natural. God says first the natural, then the spiritual. Do you know that a lot of focus in the world today is in Iraq? Every day the news is on Iraq. Iraq. Fallujah in Iraq. You know, Baghdad in Iraq. Iraq. U.S. Army, where? Iraq. Iraq. Why the news about Iraq since the 90s? Because Iraq is where Babylon, natural city of Babylon is. With all the emphasis in the natural, something is happening in the spiritual. Natural Babylon is being conquered slowly and setting the people free. Spiritually speaking, people are being set free from confusion by mixing. People are coming out of Babylon. Believers are coming out from Babylonian thinking, Babylonian beliefs, How many understand? Babylon means confusion by mixing. First the natural, then the spiritual. I'm seeing this happen, church. I'm saying, you know, when the people of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament, the Bible says they did not know who they were, the priests. They cannot verify they were priests until a priest rose with Urim and Thummim, the breastplate that showed the perfections and the light and the brilliance and the shining and the dazzling display of God's glory on the breastplate of the high priest. And that's where the Urim and Thummim would shine. Urim means lights. Thummim means perfections. And God says, the people that come back from Babylon, from confusion, they will find their identity when a priest rises up with lights about how perfect they are in Christ. And they'll no longer be confused. And I'm here to announce to you that Melchizedek priesthood is in the land. Amen. God is raising up ministers all over the world that is shining the light on your beauties and perfection in Christ, your completeness in Christ. Hallelujah. And once you know that, the Bible says, then they were able to eat the holy things. One holy thing is the children's bread. Many Christians are not able to partake the healing that is theirs because of a sense of condemnation that brings death instead of life and health. But the moment that Melchizedek priesthood stands, that king priest is in the land and shows you, that gives you the light about your perfection and completion in Christ, all of a sudden you find you have faith to eat your healing, the children's bread, and the holy things of God. You're able to open the Bible, and all of a sudden the Bible jumps out at you. The holy things, all of a sudden you're able to eat holy things. You're able to understand holy things. For me, by God's mercy and grace, I'm beginning to understand the book of Revelation. And some of you sit down there and say, well, Pastor Prince, took you a long time, but never mind, better late than never. I would have you know I preach on Revelation the way others teach on Revelation. End times, oh, you know, Antichrist, oh, 666, luck. I'm telling you, end times. But you know what? I never really understood what the book is all about because the Bible says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. So some things, you know, has got to change because the way we are preaching right now, we are more negatively inclined than we are. We tend to believe the worst of people than to believe the best of them. And I'm here to announce to you, I didn't come to tell you how bad you are. I came to tell you how good the work of Jesus is and how perfect you are in Him. And all the promises of God in Him is yes. And in Him, amen. Amen. In closing, contrary to popular opinion, I do close. Even Jesus closes things. I am the first and I am the last. I want to share you a story about how Christians can, by the way, do you know, in the Bible can show you again and again. The Bible says, stand fast therefore, right after Galatians 4, we read just now, about the two mixture, don't mix the two, throw out the law, it says, and just stay with grace, and it will keep you, it will give you, it will bless you, alright? Right after that, chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the freedom in which Christ has made us free. Literally, the Greek says, it was for this freedom that Christ made us free. The word there is, it's for the freedom that Christ died, He made us free. He wanted us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. And the yoke of bondage is not sin, it is the law. It's called yoke of bondage. Hagar is called born woman. That's why James Bond is James Bond. He's in bondage. And Pierce Brosnan is coming out of it. Hallelujah. I want to show you something that will save you from trouble. Deliverance from the valley of trouble. You know, there is this idea that when, because of your sin, you get into trouble. Okay? Now let me just tell you this. Living in sin, okay, will cause a lot of pain. Because the consequence of sin, your body is not designed for sin. Like for example, if you're bitter and you don't want to forgive, you know what? God does not curse you today. Your body shuts down. All of a sudden, your pancreas no more secrete the proper amount of insulin. all of a sudden your heart does not beat with a proper rhythm because your body is not designed. It's like a car. If a car runs on gas, it cannot go on diesel. You put diesel inside, or you put, if a Jeep needs diesel, you put gas. You know what's going to happen, right? It will burn up. So we are designed to operate by love. So sin has its own consequence. We're not saying there's no consequence. If you live in sin, like adultery, for example, all right, all of a sudden, it tears you apart. It tears you. Piece of paper here, let's say, when you have sex outside marriage, the Bible says sex is so good, God made sex. Amen, Pastor Prince. All right, let's try again. I'll give you another chance. Sex is so good, God made sex. And for optimum benefits and blessings, use it according to the manufacturer's guidelines. All right? Sex with animals is no good. Sex with more than one partner is no good. And sex is not just body and body, it's spirit, soul, and body. It's like you take these two pieces of paper representing two persons and you glue them together. Later on, even you divorce, even you hate one another, when you try to split apart, there is a great tearing. There's no such thing as joining yourself, one night stand, and then you forget that person. There's no such, you're not designed. God made you, not the devil. The devil hates you and is lying to you. That's why greatest benefit is within marriage. Can I have a good amen? So I said all that to tell you this. Under grace, it does not mean that your sins have no natural consequence. Like I said, if you are bitter, hateful and all that, if you are very bad-tempered, you have no friends in a short time. That's a consequence. God didn't curse you. God will never curse you. And you know something else? He will never leave you either. He'll always be there. You go to the bar, he'll be there. You even go to Zouk, he'll be there. After you drink yourself crazy and you call the white throne, Yamaha! Watashi wa Ajinomoto! Alright, he'll be there. And he'll be there looking at you and he'll still love you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he'll tell you, do you believe now? It does not satisfy. I am the fountain of life. He'll be there to the end. He will never leave you. Because Jesus paid the price. God left Jesus at the cross when he bore our sins so that God will never leave you. And the word never in the Greek there, in Hebrews, is double negative. I will never in any way leave you. And where you go, I'll follow. You'll always be my true love. Amen. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. But you can be stupid. I mean, you can say, well, since God never leaves me, I can live like the devil and all that. No, you cannot. You go to heaven fast. And in heaven, you know what? You say, God, I'm so stupid. He'll just hug you and wipe away your tears. But you missed out on earth. So there is no more curse from God to the believer. Jesus took all the curse. But there are natural consequences. So make decisions wisely. Can I have a good amen? And grace gives you the ability, supernatural ability, to make wise decisions. Amen? Now, having said that, I want to say this. Many of the troubles that believers get into today is not because of sin. Many of them. I nearly lost my mind when I was about 18 years old. Believing I had committed the unpardonable sin. I read a book that says that in Hebrews 6, if you qualify for all this, and it so happens that I thought I qualified. That's flattery by itself. And I thought, you know, I have the Holy Spirit, I have the gifts of the Spirit. And he said, if they fall away, you cannot renew them. And I was so depressed, believing I had committed unpardonable sin. I went to Orchard Road, and the gift of an evangelist was still there. I got people safe in Orchard, believing they are going to heaven, and I'll still be in hell. Hoping that when God look at them in heaven, God remember me in hell. Your love, but that's what I believe, you know? I really was convinced I was going to hell. But I still had a heart for God. Although I think that He didn't want anything to do with me. Those were the years of seeking, crying out. I was in the charismatic move already. I was also in the Word of Faith movement. I believed as much as I could, but I found that, you know, somehow I cannot get this out of my head, that I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that's why I have a whole teaching on that. As long as you are still concerned about your walk with God, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Good news, a Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All your sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. But you see, I got in trouble not because I really sinned. No, I did not. I was going all out, you know, serving in my church as much as I can, getting people safe in Orchard Road. You can get people safe for the wrong reasons, you know. That's a great proof. And all the while, I'm not conscious of any known sin. But I thought, some time ago, I had bad thoughts about the Holy Spirit. And because of that, I have lost my salvation. I'll never get it back. And I did my best, you know, serving God, whatever. And you know what? I found myself nearly losing my mind. I was that close. Like I said, some people would dispute that. They say, you lost it already, Pastor. But I was that close. And you know what happened? God's grace opened up the message of grace, the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace has made me whole. Not completely, I'm still in the process. Be patient with me. But I tell you this, it gives you a great stability. You become mentally stable. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need that, brother? You need that. It'll make you stable. Amen. Okay? But I got into trouble during that 2 years. I was in trouble. At night, I could almost like hear demons. I could feel them. I could, you know, I'm telling you, it's a time of darkness and evil. The Bible says it's like in Hebrews 12, it says, you have not come to the mountain that burned with fire. In fact, we have it on screen. You have not come to the mountain that can be touched and burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest. Whenever you find your experience become like darkness and tempest and fiery, you're under the law. Because that's the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay? Funny that fire and darkness can go together. Just like in hell, the lake of fire is there, but it's a place of great darkness. And it's a experience. The word darkness there is gloom, by the way. Now, the Bible says God is not there. God has moved mountains. Have you noticed that? Drop down to verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. God has moved mountains. God has gone from Mount Sinai to the mountain of grace. And Mount Zion is where the church was born, with 120. Amen? God is there. Jesus is there, verse 24. Verse 22, angels are there. And how many angels are there? Innumerable. They are all at Mount Zion. You want angelic help? Don't be found on the wrong mountain. By the way, verse 20 says, they cannot even endure what was commanded in Mount Sinai. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. This is a... Let me give a fresh revelation on God. I was reading this. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes and said, even if a beast touches the mountain, the Old Testament says, if a man or a beast, even a man or a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned or thrust with an arrow. And like a flash, I got it. The moment a believer goes back to the wrong mountain, the moment he touches the wrong mountain, the fiery darts come from the devil. Are you listening? The moment you touch the law, the accuser of the brethren launches his fiery darts. Because that mountain has fire and it's darkness. Are you listening, church? And the fiery darts burn. Yeah, call yourself a Christian. A lousy Christian. Like the Ampua Christian. You don't do this enough. You don't do that enough. You are not enough for God. You cannot come to a holy God. And these are fiery darts. He's the accuser of the brethren. But the moment the Bible says, you touch the mountain, you touch the wrong mountain, that's it. But when you're on the right mountain, there's brightness. Next, verse 22. You come to Mount Zion, it's a city of the living God. We found his address. He's at Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's where all the spirits of just men made perfect is there. We have come to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Don't reject this blood. This blood speaks better things. The blood of Abel cries to God for vengeance against his brother who murdered him. The blood of Jesus Christ for mercy and grace. is the blood that speaks better things. Say speaks. With this idea of speaks, look at the next verse. See that you don't refuse him who speaks. Don't refuse the gracious voice. Don't refuse the good news voice. Don't refuse the new covenant voice. Don't refuse the voice that says your sins are forgiven. Because if you refuse that voice, you won't escape. Today people get into trouble because they don't believe grace. Now I'm going to tell you real quick. In Israel, there is a valley called Valley of Achor. Or Achor in Hebrew. You know, the Jewish people, they speak with a guttural. Yeah? Any moment you felt, you know, you feel like you're speaking. And the Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. Amen. It all happened during the time of Joshua. And I'll close with this. Joshua was the warrior that God raised during the time of Moses. And he has conquered Jericho with a shout, literally with a shout of faith. And now he was saying, let's conquer the next one, the enemy's city. It's a small city, Ai. And he says to his people, all right, go and send some spies and spy out the city. So the spies came back and says, hey, Joshua, Captain Joshua, don't bother to send too many people there. It's a small city, Ai. Or Ai in Hebrew. Ai in Hebrew means destruction. He says that, you know what, at the most send about 2,000 or 3,000. Okay? The Bible says in Joshua, chapter 7, this is not the one, verse 1, okay, correct, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, or Achan, in Hebrew, Achan, it's on the tribe of Judah, he took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, very interesting, house of vanity, Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, the house of God. And spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied Ai. Next. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack. Do not weary all the people there. The people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up, but they fled before the men of Ai. Joshua's men fled. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. 6 times 6. Number of men. They chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, which means breaches, a place of breakings, a place of breaches, and struck them down on descent. And their people's heart became like water. Now look up here. Joshua fell before God. And Joshua says, God, what happened? Jericho was so much bigger, the walls are thicker, and the giants are taller. Ai is just normal people, fewer, no walls. And they are defeated. And the people's hearts melt like water. So Joshua fell before God, and God says, stand up on your feet. And God says this, there's sin in the camp. That's where a lot of preachers get this sermon. No? There's sin in the camp. And anytime the church is not growing or whatever, there's sin in the camp. Or something bad happens only, or the pastor made a big mistake. There's sin in the camp. Let me just tell you this. All right? Many a times, when we hear things like this, for example, Ananias and Sapphira, don't ask me to show you all the verses because we don't have time. Real quick, Ananias and Sapphira died instantly, but they were not believers. They came to deceive the believers. They came and planted themselves among the church people that they might deceive them financially. And God protected the church. I can prove to you from the scripture that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. I can prove to you from the scripture. And I got a whole teaching on it. You can ask for it from the tape table. But suffice to say, in the church, all right, the thing that causes trouble is what we're about to see. Cause the whole nation to be defeated. And Joshua asked God, and God says, all right, bring the priest. And the priest could discern with the Urim and Tumim. They could tell, of all the nation, there are 12 tribes. Which tribe is guilty? All right? And the priest, Urim and Tumim, showed Judah. All right, Judah. All the Judah people stood in the center. And then asked the priest again, which family? And the family was taken. All right? The families of this clan was taken. The clan was taken. Then from this clan, the family of Achan was taken. And then Joshua told Achan, what is this you have done? And Achan fell before God. Now notice this. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the type. It's very interesting. Okay? And this is what Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. What do you see? A Babylonian garment. The word Babylon means what? Mixture. Confusion by mixture. Right? He saw a Babylonian garment 200 shekels of silver, which means redemption, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, which gold means divine righteousness. I coveted them and I took them, and there they are. Listen, hidden in the earth, say in the earth, in the midst of my tent, say my tent, with a silver under it. Okay, look up here. This is what it means. Look up here. There are Christians today. You know what is in their earth, their body? Silver and gold. Redemption and divine righteousness. You know what they have in their tent, the temple of God? Silver and gold. Redemption and divine righteousness. But you know what happened? It cannot manifest because garments speak of outside. The garments have kept the silver under it. The Babylonian garments. That mixture is keeping that redemption inside you from manifesting. People look at you and they don't see the glory of God. You know why? Because you are thickly clothed with Babylonian garments. You are confused. The church today is confused. One moment they say, John 3:16, whoever believes will receive, whoever believes Jesus will receive eternal life. Another moment they say, but we know the Bible says that if you do this, do that. And they misquote Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and say, you'll lose your salvation. Now, which one is it? You believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, or you do something, you lose it, which is not eternal. Come on. If God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will God not freely with him, give us all things? Are the things, all the things of God freely? Or is it you must earn it? Oh yes, yes, it's all free, but the Bible says salvation is free, but you must work out your salvation. Hey friend, you're confused. Either salvation is free or it's not. Don't have this double talk. No wonder the world is confused. We are confused. How do you explain, Pastor Prince? How do you explain? Work out your own salvation. Very simple. He didn't say, work for. He said, work it out. Work out what is inside. You are safe. Work out your salvation in the way you treat your wife, in the way you work at work, the way you handle the ministry, the way you love one another. Work out your salvation. How can you work out when God has not worked it in? And they interpret and pervert that verse to say, yeah, Bible says salvation is free, but you must work out your salvation. And they never stop to think how confused their message is. Oh yes, Jesus came to give us forgiveness of sins. Amen, amen. You really believe that? Amen, of course Jesus came to give us forgiveness of sins. And you believe all our sins are forgiven. Amen, amen. But every day before you sleep, you confess all your sins for God to forgive you of your sins. Of course, play safe. In case we don't wake up, you know. That's confusion. You believe that Jesus' blood took away all our sins, and every night you are confessing your sins so that you'll be forgiven of your sins. Make up your mind. Did He forgive us of all our sins, or is not forgiven all? Which is it? Is eternal life eternal, or is eternal until you sin? Then what in the world is eternal life? The world is in such... The church. When the church is right, the world gets right. I believe the world will run to our door because the world doesn't understand. You know, it's like good news, but give them the good news and then they accept. Gotcha! And all we want are our workers. And some people feel like that. After they are saved, they feel like all the time, you know, the church was just recruiting workers. Workers for the mission field. That's one thing. I have a burden for missions. I mean, we invest in missions. Missions goes on every service in our church. People are getting people saved among their relatives, and even the Hokkien service is, I mean, amazing. Things are happening. There's a missions in Hokkien among the Hokkien speaking people of Singapore, just through the Hokkien ministry. Things are happening. But it's because they want to. It's because they are so full of Jesus, they cannot, I can't stop talking about Jesus. And people want you to stop, but you can't stop. It's time to stop. You are no more doing witnessing. The Bible says, you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Can I have a good amen? So church, be no more confused. Your salvation is eternal. If you, by your sins, you can sin away your salvation, it was not eternal in the first place. It never was. Okay? If by your sin you can undo all the work of Jesus, then what you did is greater than the work of Jesus. And I say that reverently. If what you do can undo the work of Jesus, then I'm telling you that your sin is greater than His grace. If by your sins you can undo all the grace of God and God changes attitude towards you, then I'll tell you this, the work of Jesus is not perfect, nor is it eternal, nor is it, because you know what? It's only good until your next sin. And I'm here to tell you the good news. You cannot out-sin the love of God for you. You cannot out-sin the grace of God for you. There's much more grace in His heart than there is sin in your life. And His blood, the blood of Jesus, cleanses every sin. And that blood is more powerful than your sins. And what the last Adam did for us, Jesus Christ, is greater, infinitely greater than that what the first Adam did. The first Adam sinned and made us all sinners. And none of us can change our identity from a sinner to a saint just by willing it to be so. No! If that is so powerful, what the first Adam did is so powerful, think about what the last Adam did, which is much more. Can we, by our action, undo our righteousness in Him? No! If we can, then what the first Adam did is greater than what the last Adam did. No way! What the last Adam did, the Bible says, is much more! And by His one act of obedience at the cross, He made us all righteous permanently. And you cannot undo that righteousness. Hallelujah. I've preached myself happy. Amen, church? Say this, no more mixtures. Every morning when you wake up, remember you are complete in Christ. Your prayers will take on a new tone. It will not be, oh God, please protect my family, protect my children as they go to school, protect my wife, protect my dog, protect my cat, protect my fish. Oh God, please. And it's asking. You know what? You can be doing that under the law. But under grace, it'll be a realization that God is smiling on you. The moment you open your eyes, He smiled while you were sleeping. And God works the night shift while you are sleeping. And He gives to His beloved even in His sleep, the Bible says. And God smiles at you when you open your eyes. And you say, thank you, Father. And I thank you, I'm complete in Christ. I thank you, Father God, that I'm now in the Holy of Holies. It is not this performance one day after court, then one day because you are extra holy, you'll go in the holy place. And then one of these days, you'll make it into the Holy of Holies. No, you begin your Christian life right in the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim, the wings of protection. You are now present tense in the secret place of the Most High. You are now present tense seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You made it! Amen. You are now in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God, seated with Christ. So every morning you say, Father, I thank you. I'm in the true ark. I'm in Christ Jesus, seated at your right hand in Christ. And like Noah is secure, I am secure in my true ark, Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Father, I'm in the Holy of Holies. I'm in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow and the wings of the Almighty. And here, my family and I, we are safe and secure. Here, there'll be no adversary nor evil occurring. No evil shall befall me and my family, and no plague and no disease will come near my dwelling. Thank you, Father God. Even 1,000 fall all around me, Father, it will not come near me, because I'm in the Holy of Holies. Even in the Old Testament, Father, no evil can step into the Holy of Holies. How much more I'm in the real Holy of Holies. Hallelujah! Now, you don't shout like that in the morning. But that's the essence. When you're praying truth, something happens on the inside. Every head bowed and every eye closed.